this evening and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this first chapter in this letter to the church at Corinth. We pray that your Spirit tonight would make it clear to us, your word, that your Spirit would illuminate your word, that you would work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming your truth. I pray that you would keep us alert and attentive as we study your word tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. How often do we pause in our lives and simply give thanks? Now, we have a holiday in November to remind us to give thanks, but are we, generally speaking, on a day-to-day basis, a thankful people? In many ways, we should give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Giving thanks. Even that model prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, that we call the Lord's Prayer, begins by giving thanks and praise unto God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy be your name. Praise and thanksgiving to God. Paul writes in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Tonight we move beyond the first few verses of 1 Corinthians. We've answered the questions last week of who wrote it and who it is written to. We looked at also the focus on identity and unity in this letter. It was written to the church of God, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, those called to be saints. In verses 4 through 9, which we will look at this evening, those verses are also considered, as I said last week, to be part of the introduction to the letter. The information that's given prior to getting into doctrinal matters or issues that have come to the apostle's attention. And this next section begins with giving thanks. This is not unusual for Paul in his writing. Many of his letters begin with thanksgiving. For example, Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Philippians 1:3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Colossians 1:3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. 1 Thessalonians 1:2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. 2 Timothy 1:3. I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. And Philemon 4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. I sense a common theme in Paul's letters. Many expressions of thanks to those whom Paul is writing. And yet we know as we continue to read in the book of 1 Corinthians that this is a very troubled church in Corinth with a lot of problems. Why would Paul begin his letter by giving thanks for them? And why would he accentuate here the many blessings that they have received prior to addressing these issues that need to be addressed in this church? As you look around you tonight, do you consider those members of this particular body of Christ into which God has placed you? As you consider these people, are you thankful for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you thankful for the Christians who are in this room with you this night? Are you thankful for those who could not be with us tonight? I hope we are thankful for the church of God, those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, those who are called to be saints. So let us begin this section looking at this mention of thanks in verse 4. Paul writes, I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Paul is going to continue on listing the many blessings that the believers in Corinth have had, that have experienced. But here he begins by telling them that he thanks God for them. Because of what? Because God has shown his grace to them in Christ Jesus. God has redeemed those believers in Corinth, and Paul thanks God for their faith, their belief in Christ, because God chose to show to them his grace. As I think of those around me who are Christians, do I give thanks to God always, as Paul writes here? We all know people that we know, people that we love who are not Christians, who do not profess a belief in Christ, so we know that grace is grace and it is bestowed by God as he wills. So we are very thankful for our fellow believers in Christ. Do we thank God for the body of Christ that is around us, or even within our homes, that God might bless us with Christians to share our lives with? Not everyone enjoys that or has that. And yet, as we are members of the body of Christ together, and as Paul even writes in this letter later on, he reminds them that they are all essential parts of the body of Christ. The eye cannot say to the ear, I do not need you. Each part is valuable in this body. And we do rejoice with those who rejoice, and we do weep with those who weep. So we thank God for what he has given us in placing other believers in Christ around us. We need each other within the body. Paul says, I give thanks for the grace that was given you in Christ Jesus. God has given his grace to these believers in Corinth. That doesn't mean that they are getting everything right or that they don't have problems. They have a lot of problems. But let us remember our common denominator in Christ. And especially if there is conflict or strife in a congregation, may we never forget that we have all received the same grace in Christ and that we serve the same Lord. Because Jesus Christ is sovereign and He is King, as we discussed this morning, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. May we be those who rejoice that God shows His grace to others, and may we pray that God would continue to show His grace to all of those who would hear. In verses 5 and 6, Paul continues by sharing more about how the Corinthians were blessed by God. He says that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. In every way you were enriched in Him. Now later in his letter, Paul rebukes them for their pride in their knowledge, and for pride in speaking in tongues. He does not deny these blessings that they have received, however. In everything, they have been richly endowed with the gifts of the Spirit. But as we will see later in this letter, they use that idea of spiritual gifts even as a source of pride. My gift is better than your gift. Rather than remember that they have been blessed by God, that they have been enriched in every way, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among them, they were showing evidence of faithfulness. And Paul is reminding them of what they have in Jesus before we get to the rebuke, before we get to the chastisement or the call to repent in any of these areas. How easy it is for us at times to take pride in the blessings of God. We have been blessed by the grace of God in our lives. We have been enriched in so many ways as Christians, but it is not a competition of Christian versus Christian. It is not a matter of dividing into groups and factions, as we'll look at later, the Paul group, or the Apollos group, or the Cephas group, or the Jesus group, the really spiritual ones. Or if you have this gift and I have that gift and my gift is greater than yours and I'm more spiritual than you are. No, God gives gifts to His church as He sees fit, and I should never be jealous that God has blessed my brother in certain ways. I should rejoice in the ways that God gives gifts to my brother. I should rejoice in the ways that God uses my brother. Where I have strengths, my brother may be weak. And I might be an encouragement to him, and he may have strengths where I am weak, and he may be a blessing to me. I think about that in the context of the marriage relationship. My wife and I probably couldn't be two more different people. We think differently. We are gifted differently, more than just the male-female distinctions. But together, we make a pretty good team. Together, we as husband and wife are able to temper the good and the bad, and we work together to the glory of God. That doesn't mean we don't butt heads at times or that we don't get into conflict. We are both very verbal and opinionated. And we all struggle with pride. But how wonderful it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And that even begins at home with the people that you spend the most time with. May we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. The Corinthians have been blessed by the gifts of the Spirit. They have been enriched in Christ in every way, in all speech and knowledge. But the evidence of that fruit of the Spirit was not being displayed. And that deference to one another that we all need to have, whether it's in the church or in the home, is not always displayed perfectly. We don't always love one another and defer to one another. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. As you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, consider how we have been blessed by Christ, we need to remember that we need to show love to one another and joy and work for peace. And we need to be patient and to always show kindness and to display goodness and to be faithful in all things and to be those who are gentle to others and those who exhibit self-control. It is ironic that a church that where Paul is speaking to them a lot about the gifts of the Spirit, that part of the problem here is a lack of fruit or even the opposite of what this fruit suggests in Galatians 5. We are familiar with the words of Christ and how he sums up the second table of the law with the words, love your neighbor as you love yourself. In other words, we are to love other people just like we love ourselves. Usually in our selfishness, we have a lot of self-love. That's not universally true, but we have a lot of pride and self-love, so we are to love others as we love ourselves. But do we forget those words of Paul from Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 that we looked at this morning? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Count others not just as significant as yourself, but more significant, putting others first instead of self first. The Corinthians weren't doing this. But Paul says, you are enriched in all speech and in all knowledge. You have been blessed by God. You have been shown the grace of God. You have been given much. What are you doing with what God has given you? In verse 7, we read, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are not only blessed as believers in Christ, but Paul says they lack nothing. They are not lacking any gift. They are not in want of anything. They have all that they need. And isn't that true of us as well as we consider our faith in Christ and the grace that you and I have been shown and the gifts of the Spirit of God that God gives to His church? We are not lacking as a body of any gift. We are speaking here of spiritual gifts. We may be lacking monetarily at times. We may be lacking in our health at times. We can lack physical things, but God gives us all that we need within the body of Christ. That is also why our unity is so important. I may not have all the spiritual gifts that others have, but in the body with different believers, I have all that I need. Again, you are not meant to be a Lone Ranger Christian living life on your own. You are called out of the world and into God's church, His kingdom, His family. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is coming and we wait for Him. And in that waiting, in that time as we wait the return for Christ, for His bride, we have all that we need. We have been blessed. We should count our blessings in the body of Christ. We should remember how God has blessed us in so, so many ways. I mentioned earlier we have that holiday in November that is set aside to give thanks. Now that holiday has become something else for many, but the idea was to pause and give thanks to God for His provision. When is the last time you simply sat and gave thanks to God? Actually took the time to say thank you. Are we grateful? Do we see that we have been blessed by the grace of God in our salvation? Do we praise God for this body of believers? Do we pray for each other with thanksgiving as Paul does at the beginning of many of his letters? Do we realize the many riches that we have in Christ Jesus? This is the practical application of not only knowing what Paul is saying here to a church in Corinth some almost 2,000 years ago, but then looking to see the ways that we have been enriched in Christ, the ways that you and I have been blessed. We are not lacking in any spiritual gifts. We may at times misapply them or ignore them and maybe even misuse those gifts. We may take God and each other for granted at times, but that is not because we are lacking anything that God says we need. Verse 8 picks up where verse 7 left off as we wait. Verse 8 says, who will sustain you to the end guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only have they been given the grace of God in Christ Jesus, not only have they been enriched in every way, not only are they not lacking in any gift as they wait for the return of Christ, but they will be sustained to the end. And they will be found guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what about you and I? This letter is written to the church in Corinth, but Paul extends this letter in verse 2 that we looked at last Sunday night to those in every place who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What about us? Have we been given the grace of God in Christ Jesus? Have we been enriched in every way? Are we lacking in any spiritual gift as the body of Christ as we await the return of Christ? Will we as believers in Christ be sustained to the end? Will we be found guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? I hope we can answer yes to those questions. Just like when we were in the book of Hosea, we don't take any part of Scripture and we don't simply demote it to some dry, boring history of some distant people who used to live and look at their problems and their joys. Is this history in this book? Yes. This letter is history, but it is our history. It is the history of the people of God, the church. This is our church. We are a part of the people of God, and there is an application to us today. Hebrews 4:12 reminds us, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God is living and active. This is not history class tonight. This is not a lecture. This is God's living and active word to you, being proclaimed to you in a worship service where we respond to God in our worship and we hear from His Word and we apply it to our lives. We rejoice in the Word of God and what it means for us. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God is faithful. Do we believe those words? God is faithful. The promise of God sustaining His people till the end, until the return of Jesus Christ, is similar to the words that we read in Philippians 1, verses 6 and 10. Paul writes there, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." The day of Christ is coming, and Christ will preserve those who are His, guiltless in that day. Not because we on our own are not guilty, but the guilt that we had was taken, and we have been declared guiltless by the redeeming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, the last verse in this passage. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Cherish those words. God is faithful. God is faithful. He will sustain you. Paul gives promises to a church that is struggling, and he gives promises to us as well. God is faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "He who calls you is faithful, He will surely do it." Psalm 89, verse 33, "But I will not remove from Him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness," says God. God is faithful, and many times you and I are not. Maybe like the believers in Corinth, we too need to be reminded of that truth, that God is faithful. And not only do we need to be reminded of God's faithfulness, but we need to be reminded of our calling in Christ. And this is a great verse here, verse 9, for the necessity of the church in the life of the believer. You have been called. You have been called not just from a life of sin, not just out of death and into life. You have been called into the fellowship of the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You and I, as believers in Christ, have been called into the fellowship of the Son. You have been called out of the world and into the church. How are you going to relate to those in the body of Christ? How will you deal with division and jealousy and strife and conflict and even sin? Those are things that Paul will now begin to deal with as we get into the doctrinal portions of this letter moving forward. But let us never forget how much we have been blessed by God. Do we forget that at times? I think we do. Or we misrepresent Christianity and we think only of personal blessings and not about corporate blessings in Christ and in the fellowship of the Son. We have been called into fellowship with one another and we have been enriched in every way, enriched in Christ and in His body. We are incomplete without it. We are lacking without fellowship, without the gifts that are given to the entire body of Christ. I truly believe that a lot of the spiritual problems in our world today are not too much different than they were in the first century. We cannot say that we are more persecuted than those who have gone on before us. We cannot say that we do not share the same struggles. But I think that the weaknesses of our faith in the 21st century stem from many of the same problems that the Corinthian believers faced. There's nothing new under the sun. So that when we look at this, let us pay attention to what we hear in this letter of Paul's, and let us not forget the unity that we share in Jesus Christ. Giving thanks, God's grace, enriched in Christ in every way, in all speech, and in all wisdom, Christ's testimony confirmed in us, not lacking in any gift, we will be sustained until the end. We will be guiltless in the day of Christ Jesus. God is faithful. And we have been called into the fellowship of the Son. So many things, so many important things that we miss if we just gloss over the beginning of this letter, if we forget the corporate nature of our faith and the unity that we share in the body of Christ. Again, I say, we need each other. May God show us grace in how we continue to live and serve one another with the grace that we have been shown in Christ. And may we continue to wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ together as His body, continually praying that the grace of God may be given to others so that they may be called into this fellowship that we enjoy. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for these encouraging words of Paul as he reminds those believers and reminds us of what we have in Christ. We have been enriched in so many ways. You have shown Your grace. You have shown Your love. You have gifted Your people. You are faithful. We thank You for these promises. We thank You for the truth of Your Word. May we cling to these truths. And may we realize Your goodness. We thank You for this all in Christ's name.